To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, to him be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. We meditate this morning on the last verses of that great victory chapter of the Bible. The climax of a Hebrew-styled book would be right in the middle. That's Romans chapter 8, and these verses wrap up the chapter. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living hope, my dearly redeemed brothers and sisters. Last week I said it again. Did you figure it out yet? I had intended to quote the most favorite passage in the Bible, because in last Sunday's text, or the week before, was the second most favorite surveys I've seen over the years. The most favorite passage when people are asked, maybe you're not surprised, John 3:16, and everything hinges on this, that God loved the world literally so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All the promises of God hinge on that promise and the fact that God kept it in the life and death and resurrection of his own Son. And that's why the second most favorite passage is one that you can count on in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, or we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Beautiful passages. If you can't remember any others from your catechism days, go back and memorize those. Carry them on your heart. Because what Paul is doing now as he reaches the climax of his letter in Romans 8, the great victory chapter, is that he's rising above the sin and wretchedness of his soul in chapter 7 and all the struggles and trials of this life. He's soaring on the wings of the Spirit into the inseparable, insuperable, unconquerable, invincible love of God. That love is what makes us more than conquerors. And of that love, Paul says, I am convinced. It took a lot of convincing for Paul. Remember his name when he was a young man, a flaming Pharisee, out to kill every Christian he could, or at least arrest them and beat them and throw them into prison, men, women, and children? Saul of Tarsus, they called him. He was insane to find Christians. By his own admission, he said in his letter to young pastor Timothy, looking back at how awful he was back in the old days, he said, I was once a blasphemer. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, he says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. So for the rest of his life, the Lord's apostle Paul was so impressed by the Lord's mercy and grace for him that he could be very patient with people that had a problem, as Greeks who didn't understand and who wanted everything to fit up here, you know, Christ is foolishness to them, or the stumbling block to his fellow Jews that we aren't as righteous as we think we are. We need the Savior from sin. Paul was very patient, to the point that having been convinced, he says, I am convinced, he was ready to suffer anything. Imprisonment, beatings, he goes through that list in 2 Corinthians, even stoned and left for dead, imprisoned over and over again. He was willing for all that because he believed, as the Lord teaches us, that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. He gives us a list of 7 here. I don't know if you counted that, but he's lining things up in these 7s, which in the Bible, whether it's Revelation or really throughout the Bible, a pastor, Jack Cashone, did some studies on this, and that number 7 appears as a number or in lists for perfection or God's judgment, which is perfect. When God judges someone as guilty, that's a perfect condemnation from God. So sometimes the number 7 is a negative. In a list of 7 like this, though, it's a great positive, because in Christ, all of these come out on our side. And as Luther said, in Christ, the law is on our side. So more often than not, that number 7 is in perfect acquittal from God when God judges us as not guilty. And because he judges us as not guilty in Christ, that perfect 7, all things work together for our good. And Paul can ask this question, since God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How is that even possible? Shall trouble or hardship? Those kind of sound the same in English, but in the Greek original, the trouble presses down from above and the hardship is coming from all sides. You're really scrunched. You're between a rock and a hard place, between the devil and the deep blue sea, or as the Chinese say, between two jagged rocks. The Chinese talk about that. It's a terrible place to be. Can that separate us from Christ when your love is all crashing in, your life crashing in on you like that? What about famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can these separate us from the love of Christ? Can we even relate to that as Americans? I look at this and I think, well, persecution. Do you know anybody that has shed his own blood for Christ? Even in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says, none of you have shed blood, your own, for Christ. Closest I can come to that is one of our pastors and China partners over in China has been under house arrest for a week. He's got 2 little kids and his wife is praying that they'll release him, and the officials admit, yes, the Christians are the best in the society, but we have to keep him under house arrest. We pray for them because Christians all over the world are suffering persecution. The worst for us is verbal, typically. And even getting worse, we're still better off than the rest. That's our persecution, but what about famine? In a country where one of our biggest problems is not to eat too much? What about the nakedness? We have to clean out our closets and get things to the thrift store so that we have room for, you know, maybe more. And other people then, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Wonderful way to help people, but how do we know what nakedness is or danger? For most of us, danger comes only in the form of accidents while traveling or hang gliding, maybe, but not likely. They usually happen in things where we are choosing to do something for fun. But rarely danger of necessity, like Paul was facing constantly from bandits out on the road and all the lawlessness in the world at that time. And the sword? Maybe that seemed far away. Till ISIS got into the news. The only thing I knew about ISIS before was that that was a false god, a cat god of the ancient Egyptians, but it's the initials for the Islamic State they're trying to set up between Iran and Iraq and Syria. Gruesome pictures. You think crucifixion is something of the past? You think it was only the ancient Assyrians, the ancestors of these guys, that beheaded leaders from cities and then put their heads on fence posts outside the city? They are systematically beheading Christians. In that case, those pictures were from fellow Muslims who weren't radical enough for them. But the Christians, they hunt down men, women, and children and systematically behead even the children. It's happening. The sword is way too close in the news these days. But the question is, can this separate us from the love of God in Christ? The answer is, of course, no. Who will separate us? Can all these things separate us? No. From all the time immemorable, the Lord said even back in Psalm 44, that's where Paul is quoting from. This is just the way it is. We're targets. Sometimes judgmental hearts will look at Christians and say, you bring it on yourselves. Maybe even weak Christians will do that sometimes. But if you look back at Psalm 44, Paul's quote in context, verses 20 to 22, this is what the Holy Spirit says, the writer says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, broken the first commandment, right, idolatry, would not God have discovered it since he knows the secrets of the heart? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Jesus said it would happen. Paul repeats it in the New Testament. You become a Christian and you have a big target on you from the devil and the world and your own sinful heart. It's there. Jesus says, they hated me, they'll hate you. I'm amazed at how surprised people are, Christians in America today, like it was all supposed to be a bed of roses. What we have experienced in our country in the past decades, really, is really an anomaly in human history. In other words, that doesn't happen most of the time. And I believe it's because Christ crucified and risen was preached from the pulpit so that people in churches all across the land knew that Jesus is the Savior. But the more that the pastors went with what the people wanted to hear and what they call relevant sermons that just make people feel good but walk out with ever seeing their sins and the need for a Savior and the wrath of God and the commandments, the junkyard dog, the devil, has a longer chain. He's loose, running wild, still chained whenever Christ crucified and risen is preached. But the chain's way too long and people are suffering in our society because of it too. And you look at all that and you think, how will I keep the faith? How will I not lose it in this day and age? What about my children and my grandchildren? And the Lord says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He has a combination, a mixture, to make us more than conquerors. Listening to the Word of God, plus suffering, times of testing, plus the love of God in Christ, makes us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Paul says, I am convinced. The only way you and I will ever be convinced is if we also go through those times of testing, whether it's personal medical issues or family issues or marriage issues, where we have to look and say, Lord, this is too much for me. What can I do? And you turn back to the Lord in all of His kindness, and He takes that particular problem and will either heal you and restore you or give you the patience to bear it until the time comes when Jesus comes back and makes everything new. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Paul says. I am convinced because it is through Him who loved us. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul, your first list of seven was not enough. Now you've got to add another 10. You see the point he's making? There are no exceptions here. All things work together for our good, and in all these things, he still loves us. Sometimes, my dear friends, when we are depressed or distressed, in difficulties, medical or lonely, we need a Christian to come along and tell us this too is God's love and his kindness. And that comes better from somebody who's been through it before. When you have gone through these times of testing and trial and you have come out convinced that this too is the love of Christ, you have that to share with others. Don't want to make the mistake of thinking we can actually feel each other's pain. It's individual to each one of us. That we can't do. But we can sympathize or empathize with each other and have that Christian sympathy that really cares. Not looking at people judgmentally and saying, well, you must have done this or that to cause that to happen. That was Job's three friends, if you remember. God was not pleased. But looking at all these troubles and trials, that none of them can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You know what lists of 10 are? 7 is perfection and 10 is completion. A complete list. Just to wrap it all up. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life. Death will not be too hard or life too long that you could be separated from the love of God in Christ. Neither angels nor if they had, these are fallen angels, evil angels, if they had legions of demons, they could not separate you from the love of Christ. What about the present as you look all around, you read the papers and you hear the news? Not that either. Or if you could look through a window into the future, there's nothing out there that can happen down in your life or for all eternity that could separate you from the love of God in Christ. Someone told me once that going to heaven is a fearful thing for that individual, because what if you said something wrong in heaven? What if you were the one that messed everything up for everybody else or for yourself? Some of you are smiling. The Bible tells us it can't happen, because in heaven we're sealed in holiness as the holy angels are sealed in their holiness now, and the unbelieving devil angels are sealed in their wickedness now. The Bible clearly tells us that once we're in heaven, that is the fullness of joy at God's right hand forevermore in his presence. He wants us to know that there's no worries in the future either. The future cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Not even any powers, whether that's on this earth or spirit powers. Neither height nor depth, the height of conceit or the depth of despair. Isn't that part of the problem for soldiers of the cross, that we tend to underestimate the enemy? A soldier that underestimates the enemy thinks he's out of danger. But a soldier that thinks that maybe the enemy's too strong, that everything's stacked against him, then he can despair. We're constantly in that situation where we're between a rock and a hard place. Despair on the one hand, conceit on the other, and the Lord wants us neither. Confident that Jesus Christ is our champion, and in him we are more than conquerors. I don't know if any of you have personal experience with minefields, but in our trip to Israel last February, we were in the Golan Heights, which in the Bible is Bashan. It's now a buffer zone between Israel and the Sea of Galilee, the most populated area of Israel, and Syria and the wars that they fought back and forth. Nobody can settle there because the United Nations says it's not belonging to the Israelis, but they're not going to give it up either because they don't want rockets lobbed into Galilee from the Golan Heights. With our Palestinian driver and guide, we were able to drive through this area of grasslands where the strong bulls of Bashan came from. That's still the meat source. And you find bombed out villages and farmhouses and signs along the road that say, this is a minefield. You don't go here. Some Israeli father went out into a field with his son. Why, I don't know. But his son stepped on a landmine, was maimed or killed. It's happened over and over again. We came down out of the Golan Heights looking at the Sea of Galilee. And I can't help thinking of this passage there where the life is like a minefield. You've got a target on you, the Satan's coalition forces, the devil and the world and your own sinful flesh all lined up against you, and Satan has laid all these minefields. How do you find your way through this to get to heaven? It's because you're going through it. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. Through him who loved us, he is the way. Jesus is like a valiant soldier who sees a landmine and sacrifices his body, his own life, to save his fellow soldiers. Jesus sacrificed his body on the cross to take away your sins and mine. We needed a Savior. We have a Savior, but this one came to life again. Death can't keep him down. He'll finally destroy that enemy too. But you don't have to find your way through all this on your own. You don't have to be smarter than the next guy or know the whole Bible in order to know. I'm not saying don't learn more. We need to learn more, but to keep us close to Christ as we follow him, he knows the way to bring us safely through this maze of destructive sins, and life just goes on all the way home through that narrow path following Jesus to heaven. Paul says, I'm convinced, but it's all through the love of God in Christ. He says, finally, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Twice in this text, the Greek original has a word that's used for divorce. The separation. Who shall separate us? You could say divorce us violently from the love of God in Christ. And I'm convinced we'll not be able to be separated in all creation from the love of God in Christ. I'll admit it. I like to look at my own wedding picture, and I like to look at the wedding pictures of especially my children. I like to look into the eyes of the bride and groom in those pictures. Takes me back to a time when my wife, future wife, and I, so many dreams. And talking to an elder Christian about this, I didn't really know him. I hadn't met him before that day, but something had happened in his life of great disappointment and sorrow. Don't know the details. I just remember as we talked about our hopes and our dreams, he said rather wistfully, "It's good to be young and to have dreams. It's good to go back and see those pictures and remember the light in those eyes. To look at my children and pray that God will continue to bless them and their spouses so that they'll always be following Jesus and have that light of love in their eyes." But all the marriage wedding pictures all together, as bright as those eyes might be, cannot shine as brightly as our dear Lord Jesus. When you look into the face of Jesus, your heavenly bridegroom, and you see the love of God in Christ shining brilliantly in a way that can never be put out. You look into the face of Christ day by day, in the morning when you get up, and all through the day as you remember and pray and remember the passage that you maybe read in the morning for your devotion. And as you go to bed at night, you look into the face of God in Christ, and you know he forgives you and he's merciful. Those shining eyes have not dimmed. They will not dim in their love and their devotion for you. Paul says, I'm convinced. Our champion is also our heavenly bridegroom. I am convinced. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. My dear friends, you are super conquerors, more than conquerors, through him who loved us. Amen.